Good morning. How's that? Better?
A
little lower. We want it just right. Is that better? All right. There we are. So, a man is driving down a city street. It's early in the morning. The sun isn't up yet. And as he's driving, he sees an immigrant woman all bundled up. It's cold out. It's winter. All bundled up, and she's running in the opposite direction from the way that he's going on the sidewalk. She's got a tote bag full of stuff, big winter coat, hood up. And he looks at her as he passes her. And then he's a little bit further along, and he looks in his rearview mirror, and he sees her on the sidewalk again. And he sees her arm go up that doesn't have the tote bag in it. And then, in the rearview mirror, he sees her bus go by. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right. You have questions at your table this morning. Have a good time discussing. And we'll see you next week.
All right.
That's it. Why should it be any different for us than it was for all the people who were standing on the side of the lake where Jesus was on the boat? Because that's what happened with this parable that we've got today. They're all standing there, and he gives them a parable that's not that much longer than the one that I just gave you, which is actually is what happened to me on the way here this morning. I had no idea it was going to start this way until I saw that woman. And then he's done. There's no more explanation of it. The explanation comes later, and just to his disciples. And that's how he did the parables. And so there's all kinds of things you could get out of what I told you this morning. So initially, what was your first thought after I told you that story?
Did you go back and help her?
I thought about it, but I didn't. I thought I could make an illegal U-turn on Hampton Avenue. I could try and race back while it's still sort of dark out with my black stocking hat on, pull up next to her. There's a lot of Indian and Pakistani people who live right in that area where I drive. She may or may not have spoken much English. I could have tried to convince her to get in the car with me. And then I could have exceeded the speed limit and raced down Wilson Drive in an attempt to catch that bus so that she wouldn't have to stand on the corner. And I chose not to do that. Someone else might have chosen to do that. So, that, as Greg said,
we could ponder this question all morning.
We could. But some people would just dismiss me and say, "What the hell's wrong with Chris?" And some people would have their preconceived notions of me that I'm a little bit off confirmed and say, "Well, that's just Chris being Chris. You know, who cares what he's saying?" And some people might think about it and say, "Oh, I wonder if I would have done what I would have done." And they might even get together with some friends of theirs and discuss it. So I was going to lead with a story about this mouse that chewed a leg off in our mouse trap yesterday morning and the effect it had on my wife. But when I passed this, God must not have wanted me to tell that story because he gave me this story as I was driving here this morning. So, you can't hear anything? All right. So there was another, none of this is in my notes. There was another good point that somebody just made. Tough crowd this morning, right? So let me give you some background or some context to what happens right before Jesus says this parable. As you go through Matthew, starting out in chapter 3, Matthew's baptized. In chapter 4, he's led into the desert by Satan and tempted. His public ministry begins sort of right after that. And here's what Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, quote, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Some of your verses say, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After that, Jesus calls the 12 apostles, begins teaching and, again, as the Bible says, preaching the good news of the kingdom, performing healings and miracles all over the place. A little later, he delivers the Sermon on the Mount, and he's drawing really large crowds. He's saying radical stuff that no one has even come close to saying previously. In fact, a lot of it seems to challenge what was said in the Law and the Prophets, what the Jews called the Old Testament. This is a completely new way of looking at life and doing life that Jesus is talking about. How things are supposed to be in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying that it's here now, and he's ushering in the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. He's not saying that the kingdom of heaven is someplace you get to go to after you're dead, having lived a good life and believed in him. He's saying that he's bringing it now. So some of the people who are following him, and he's drawing large crowds, and there's a large crowd at the lake the morning that he gives this parable. And there's all kinds of opinions, just like there were all kinds of opinions this morning about me and what I say. And it's not about what I said this morning. It's about what I've said in the past. Some of you guys like it. Some of you guys can't stand it. Some of you guys sleep through it. I mean, you know, when you're up here talking, you see what all the reactions are. And Jesus, he knew what all the reactions were. So some people are serious about following him. Some are just curious about who this guy is. Some are interested in the healing he has to offer, so they want to go around and see if they can get themselves or someone else healed. And some, like the Pharisees, but a lot of others as well, are threatened by what he's saying, and they want to kill him. So he has all these different opinions, and lately they've been really getting really up on the negative people have been really starting to say, we need to get rid of this guy. We need to kill him, and the Bible says that. So he has this huge crowd in front of him. He's gone out on the water on this boat. It's kind of this natural megaphone situation like Greg was talking about before. He's got the perfect opportunity to be absolutely clear and to the point with all these people who have these various feelings about him and what he said, and here's how he handles it. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the paths, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, Let him hear. Thanks very much. You have questions at your table? No, he didn't say that. There weren't any questions at the table. That would have been an improvement if there had been questions at the table. He just stops there. As I said, the explanation that comes after that, which we might read here, that was given to his guys sometime later, not to the masses. So, in our culture, we value, or a big part of our culture anyway, values being concise, clear, and to the point about things. Jesus was almost never any of those things. Obviously, he valued something else. And he isn't always clear and concise in telling us what that something else is that he really values. He talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. In the parables and in other times when he's talking. But it was murky back then, and it's murky today. And the only evidence you need of how murky it still is to go out and read the thousands of different opinions about what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven. Because there is not consensus on what he meant. And as I've said before, at your church where you go to, your pastor is probably pretty sure he's got the correct interpretation. And the guy at your table next to you who goes to a different church, his pastor has the correct interpretation as well. But in fact, everyone feels they have the correct interpretation, and yet we still have thousands of interpretations. So it looks like what Jesus values is drawing people in and forcing them to think for themselves, to do some reflecting and some soul searching that they wouldn't have otherwise done when they woke up this morning. Cultivating. So, it's been said that this parable this parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's been said that it kind of is in the order of most Bibles. It's kind of the first of what are called the parables. It's not the first. Obviously, the Sermon on the Mount came before this. So Jesus has said a lot of stuff before this, but this is sort of the first one of these kind of obscure, sort of, I'm trying to remember words that people have written down or have said about the parables sometimes seem more like riddles or puzzles than clear teaching. But this is sort of the first one, and people have said it's a parable about how to listen to the parables. And some have said it's a parable about listening. So we don't call it that. Sometimes it's called the parable of the sower. Sometimes it's called the parable of the four soils. Again, we can't even agree on a name for the thing, and it's only 9 verses long. But this idea of hearing, I just want to talk about that for a second. Jesus, he knows that we're bad at hearing. It's kind of the human condition, and he's aware of that. And think of times when your wives have all told you that you're bad at hearing, okay? Just everyone can probably agree with that. But think of times when you've been trying to talk to someone and you're really wanting them to hear you, and you're looking into their eyes as you're talking to them, and you can tell they're not listening. What's going on is there's a voice inside of their head. We all have this voice inside of our heads, and it's going all the time. Do you ever wake up in the middle of the night at 1 or 2 in the morning and not have anything going through your head? No. I mean, even if it's like, oh, it's cold outside the covers, but I got to pee. Even if it's just that, okay? Something's going through your head. And then after you get up and pee, you come back to bed, and now you can't get back to sleep because there's all kinds of other stuff going through your head. That's just the way it is. And so while you're trying desperately to get that person to hear what you're saying, that what's more important to them is what is going on inside their head. And even if they sort of do start to listen to what you're saying, they kind of think they know what you're going to say. And instead of really listening, what they're doing is developing their response to what you're saying. Because, the only reference point I have is, my time on the earth. But at this point, in my time on the earth, what seems to be really valued is being able to come back with a quick, witty retort. You know, just like somebody says something and before they have their last words out, you slam dunk them. That is highly valued today. And you can't completely listen to someone, try to turn off your inner voice, and be able to come up with that quick retort. And that retort is so important that you can just nail somebody and be clever and look smart and intelligent and good, and like you put that person in your place, that you don't really listen to what was said. And so what Jesus is saying in this parable is he's talking about how, in a way, he's talking about how people listen. And so I wrote down here, this parable is showing us why people respond differently to the Word of God. It's not trying to tell you how to live your life. It's not trying to tell you how to get saved. It's not trying to tell you this is what a good person or a moral person would do. I think it's just Jesus telling us, here's how people listen. And so we'll take a little bit now and we'll just read through some of these, the spot where he's explaining it. Just don't try and read it in your Bible. Just listen to what I'm saying. Sorry for the guys who love to read. And there, you know, I have done this my whole life and I've just recently stopped doing it, is reading along in my Bible while the pastor's doing something. Well, he probably isn't reading the same version that I am. And then I'm thinking, as I'm reading it and he's reading it, the words that are different, I'm going, oh, well, I like those better in my Bible. Oh, no, now here I like these words. You know, and I'm missing what's being said because I got this other crap going on in my head. So Jesus' disciples come up and they say, why do you speak to the people in parables? And that's verse 10. Verse 11, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Thank you for completing my sentences, Lowell. So I wanted to stop just for a second because you hear that all the time, that again, and this is the explanation, and here's Jesus being obscure again, at least what's written down in the Bible. We don't know what he said that isn't written in the Bible. But for what's written in the Bible, for what we have to come out of this, he says, whoever has will be given more. What does that mean? Whoever has what? Will be given more what? At this place, in connection with the parables, and especially with this parable, because it's about listening and hearing what God has to say, I think the whoever has is whoever has ears to hear. So again, it says, whoever has will be given more. What will they be given more of? Not more ears, but more opportunities to use those ears to do the things that Jesus really wants them to be doing. To be listening closely and carefully, and then spending a lot of time thinking about it and looking inside and saying, how does this apply to me? And asking God to reveal how it applies to me. Because if you're just relying on you sitting in a room by yourself and looking at your experiences and saying, okay, I got this now, and you haven't asked God for revelation about what it means, then you're going to miss it. Because another guy I was reading who was talking about the parables said, the parables need God to explain them to us. That's why they're obscure. People don't get it. And so we need to go to God and say, explain this to us. So I think that's the whoever has the listening will have more, and Jesus will give it to you more, and the more he gives it to you. And then the verse continues on, and it says, and will have an abundance. Well, after doing a good job of listening and thinking, and then God gives you more to listen and chew on, and gives you more, and you're thinking more about it, and you're really striving to be closer and to do his will and to please him, it adds up and adds up, and all of a sudden you've got an abundance of God in your life, and maybe you've even got a relationship with him where God and that relationship are more important than all the things you think you should be doing. And then it says, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Again, this is the explanation, and it's so obscure. But whoever does not have, what don't they have? They don't have ears to hear. They're not listening to the word of God. They don't have an interest in discovering what it might mean and how it applies to their life. So I think what this is saying is even the little understanding that they might have of something that Jesus has said, even that's going to be taken away, and their understanding isn't going to gain because they're not interested in learning what Jesus wants them to learn about. And I'm probably not going to go on with the rest of the explanation of this, but that point about being interested, for me, I've been doing a lot of thinking and in the middle of the night and all the other time about what the heck it means to be a Christian and about my behavior and the sin in my life and looking at all the people I know who, in our way of talking, Christianese, aren't believers. And the difference between my life and their life. And if you didn't have the Bible, and if you didn't have all of our background about all the things that we talk about as Christians, about being believers and blah, 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 and you looked at my life and you looked at other people's lives, there would probably be a lot of people's lives that wouldn't look that much different, because I sin all the time, every day. Maybe different kinds of sins from someone else, but I still sin. I haven't gotten sin out of my life. What's the difference between my life and someone who has no use for Jesus? Maybe it's only that I really want to please God. It's like David, you know, the desire of his heart was to, you know, to please the Lord. He was a man after God's heart, and yet he was a horrible sinner. And somehow, in the kingdom of heaven, this thing that everyone, that I had respect for, said, we can't completely understand Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's okay to sin, it seems, as long as you're not okay with sinning. When I say it's okay to sin, I don't mean Jesus encourages you to sin. I mean he doesn't count it against you. I can't. Not because I don't want to, because I don't remember what I said. So maybe something like you're going to sin. If what you desperately want is not to sin and to please him, and you're seeking after him, he doesn't count that sin against you. He doesn't want you to be sinning later in your group. One final thing that somebody said about, two things. So we're going to, in one of the discussion questions is about soils, right? So there's four soils in this thing, and again, different people think of soils mean different things. I summarized what they are at the beginning. I don't think it's a progression type of a thing where, so the soils, some people say they represent heart conditions. I don't think it's a progression type of thing where you start out with a hard heart and then you move, and the next phase of being a Christian is you have a shallow heart. And then the next phase of being a Christian is where you have what they call a double-minded heart, where the weeds are kind of getting mixed up in with wanting to follow God, but you know, there's too much of a struggle, and so you're not focused on God. And then you finally move into the phase where you've got a good heart, you've arrived. Okay, you've gone through all this Christian building stuff, and now you've got a good heart. I don't think that's the way it is. In fact, I think if you ever get to the point in your life where you say, oh, finally through all those other phases and I've got a good heart, it's probably a perfect indication that you don't have a good heart. And then the final thing is about this 100 times, 60 times, 30 times. Again, lots of different people have lots of different opinions about what that means. Here's kind of what somebody that I read said he thinks it means, and I sort of tend to agree with it. Jesus is just being very matter of fact and saying that some people are going to bear more fruit than others. That's it. He's not saying, oh, I want 100, 60, 30. Obviously, 100 is great. 30 is really not good. 60, you're kind of He's not saying that. Just like crops. You do your best with the crop, and the farmers apparently understood this. Some years, you get 30-fold thing, which I think means you plant one seed, it grows a stalk. And then if it's corn or wheat, there's individual seeds on there, and there's 30 on there. Some years, each stalk has 100 seeds. Some years, it only has 60. It's just the way it is. I think that's what he's saying about the 160-30 thing. That's just the way it is. So, that's it. I'm done. This time, really. You don't have to come up with your own parable. Unless you pass an immigrant woman running for the bus in the morning, then something like that, tell us about it, because we need to have those stories to think about. So, thanks.